Now, while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 2, let me remind you that last week we began looking at how to be successful in the sight of God. And we talked about the fact that this passage talks about not just the individual Christian, it applies to the family, Christian family, and the local church, in particular, the individual and the local church. We saw in verses 1 and 2 that to be successful in God's sight, we must be bold, not be afraid of what might happen to us. You know, in light of recent events, we live in a dangerous world. We live in a dangerous world. And it is becoming increasingly dangerous for Bible-believing Christians. And when you are loving and yet firm in your faith, we don't live in the days of Voltaire, who said, "I may disagree with what you say, but I will fight to the death your right to say it." They have changed that now to, "If I disagree with what you say, I will deny you the right to say it by seeing to it that you have lost your life." I mean, it's just the violence that we live in is I haven't seen this since the late 60s, early 70s in this country, when there was rioting on college campus, you know, campi, as they say. There was protests about the Vietnam War. There were just unbelievable things happening when I was young, and that's just a tip of the iceberg of what's going to happen the closer we get. And we're going to see this on Sunday night in Revelation. As we get to closer and closer to the rapture, the devil knows his time is short, and he's cranking up the rhetoric. He's cranking up the violence. He's cranking up the anti-Jew, anti-Christian, anti-Bible crowd. And folks, they're not afraid of the laws of this land. They are not afraid of the laws of the land. Our nation's laws here protect us, are supposed to at least, from these things. And yet we are faced with the things that happened like happened this past week. Now, or I guess it's been 2 weeks now, week and a half. We've got to be bold. Not be afraid. Just be like Paul the Apostle. If I live, I get to serve Jesus. If I die, I get to be with Jesus. And then in verses 3 and 4, we saw that to be successful in the sight of God, we must proclaim the whole, W-H-O-L-E, truth. The whole truth. Not skirt around it, but lovingly, firmly proclaim the whole truth. This fellow that got killed the other day, Charlie Kirk, you know, people would come up and say, "You're filled with hate." And he would say, "Well, who do I hate?" "Well, you hate." And they would start, "Well, name something that I said." And of course, it's all reaction. These people, most of them react to stuff. They're reacting to people who've reacted to stuff, who've reacted to stuff, who've reacted to something that somebody said that they felt like he might have thought he said. You know, it's all hearsay. And the other day I happened to see a clip where somebody came up to him, and there's so many, where he says, "Well, tell me what a woman is." And the woman who was standing in the microphone couldn't tell him, or wouldn't. And he just flat out told them what a woman, and, "Well, why can't you respect my," he said, "Well, I don't want to lie to you." "What do you mean?" "Well, God says male and female created he them, right? And biology says, science says, you know, and the chromosomes for men and the chromosome XY and all that for women. And if I were to call you something else, I would be lying to you. You don't want me to lie to you, do you?" I mean, it just, the guy's ability to quickly, you know, was amazing. But proclaim the whole truth. Don't be hateful about it, but don't back off of it. Don't backpedal. The third thing in verse 4, that was in verses 3 and 4. In verse 4, to be successful in God's sight, we saw that we must have as our sole purpose to please the Lord in all we do. Our primary goal must be to please God in all we do. And then in verses 4 and 5, excuse me, number 4 for verse 5, to be successful in God's sight, we must remember that serving God in any capacity is our ministry. It is not a profession, it is a ministry. Now, your profession may be school teacher, your profession may be truck driver, your profession may be mail carrier, etc. But our ministry is to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ crucified. Now, tonight I want us to add to the list we started last week. So if you've got your pen, I'm going to add a couple to the list that you made last week. To be successful in God's sight, we must be bold to share the gospel. We must proclaim the whole truth, desire to please God only, and remember that our service to Him is an everyday ministry. Number 5, if we're going to be successful in God's sight, we must love people. We must love people. And you know, sometimes that's not too easy. Did you know there's some people that are not as easily loved? They're not as lovable as others? Now, you may not realize that, but there are people out there that are not that easy to love. You are looking at one of them. There's just some folks that are not that easy to love. And proof that God is love is that there are people who, through Christ's ability in them, can love those people. If you want to prove that God exists, Jesus said, "By all this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." The proof that God is love is that we can love some folks who are not humanly lovable. It's really tough sometimes to love people because some of, like I said, some are just not all that lovable. But notice what the Bible says in verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Notice he says her children. Paul uses the tenderness, the love, the affection of a mother for her infant child to illustrate it to the church in Thessalonica his love, Paul's love for them. Paul says, "You know how I was when I was with you, how I loved you and cared for you like a mother for her own infant child." Then he goes on to say in verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Now, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 2. Back up to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And let's ask ourselves about our level of love tonight. Do I love lost people? Do I love saved people? Do I love backslidden people? You know, one of the things that characterized, as I said, the early church is the fact that when the lost looked at the early believers and how they behaved toward one another, they said, "Wow, will you look at that? How they love one another." These early New Testament Christians were so filled with the Holy Spirit that even the lost world, from the outside looking in, could easily tell that they loved each other. You know what the world thinks about the church today? What I just said. The average lost person looks at the average Christian in the average town in America tonight and sees the bickering and the fighting and the fussing and the fuming and the gossiping and the backbiting and the rebellious attitudes they have, and it all goes on in the average American church, and says, "Look at that. Look how they hate one another. Look at how they fight with one another. And even the ones who are godly and are loving and are, if you dare to tell them what the Bible says about a topic that they disagree with, you're filled with hate speech. You're filled with hate speech. It's not hateful to tell the truth, especially if you do it in love. In fact, the meanest thing that we can do is not tell people the Bible truth about anything. Because if otherwise, they're going to think they're fine. You see, the world is looking for something that will change them, and it needs to change them from the inside out. The reason that they drink, the reason that they use alcohol and drugs and tobacco, and they fall into immorality, and they do all of this body modification that's going on. They're trying to find inner peace and don't know it. God has created, someone has said wisely, a vacuum that is shaped like himself. In every person God has created a God-shaped vacuum. And only Jesus Christ fits. You know, in the nursery, we have these toys that have, if it's still there, it used to be, there's a board with different shaped holes in it. And then these different shaped toys that match the shapes of the holes, and the kid has to learn how to fit the hole, it takes, for a while, and then finally the kid learns how to get the right shape in the right hole. And only Jesus fits in that hole. The theologians have big words for this, but basically it means that God has instilled in our heart a desire to know him, even though we don't know him at the time. Happens at the point of conception. And we go looking for that. We try to find it in acceptance amongst other people. Try to find it through all these, they're desperately trying to, you know what's wrong with these transgender people? They're trying to change into something that they're not, but they don't realize that what they're looking for is the person of Christ. You say, how do you know that? I have read the testimonies of people who did all of that transgender stuff and body modification and literal, not just, tattoos and stuff. I mean, where they got all the surgery and then they got saved and found what they were looking for. We have the answer. And if we don't tell them, we don't love them. Now, that doesn't mean you do like a pastor friend of mine did in Fayetteville, Arkansas years ago. I got to be delicate here. He decided that Fayetteville has a huge homosexual, lesbian, and all that population. Huge. It's like, by the way, did you know Joplin has one of the largest populations of that in this area? Well, Fayetteville does too, and so does Austin, Texas. We think of just San Francisco, right? But I mean, it's unbelievable. So he was a rather fit fellow and is younger at that time, and he got him a really tight pair of pants and shirt and put on a little suit coat, without a tie. And he went to the local pickup point, which was a men's bathroom near the campus, and he was pretending to use the facilities, and somebody came in, and they were there for something else, and they kind of sidled up near him, and he turned and pulled his coat back, and he had silk screened on the front, "Turn, repent!" exclamation point, "Turn or burn!" And he began to quote all the, I appreciate his motive. But if the devil can't get you to do a wrong thing, he gets you to do the right thing the wrong way. I don't think he won any of those people to Jesus. You can't win the typical Mormon missionary to Jesus while they're on their mission, because they're focused on what they're doing. Now, you can plant some seeds, but my dear friend Dr. John L. Smith, who was a Baptist pastor, grew up in Marlow, Oklahoma. And John L. was thrown into this matter of Mormonism as a first-time pastor when his first church out of seminary was in Utah. And he had known nothing about the LDS group and all that. He had to learn quick. But he said, after dealing with them for 50 years, I've never known a Mormon missionary to get saved while on his mission. And you can spend a lot of time trying to browbeat those people, and it doesn't work. What you have to do is show them conviction and show them love and show them the Word of God and let the Word of God do that. And it may take decades for it to penetrate, but God will not let His Word return void, I don't believe. And the only way that it cannot help them is if they purposely, knowingly, willingly choose to reject it. But they got to hear it first. They got to hear it first. So we tell people to accept Christ as Savior, and if the Lord is working on them, they will. And that young Christian that gets saved goes into a local church, and everything's going along pretty good. And then they start to bicker and fight, and he looks and says, "Well, if that's what you turn into when you become a Christian, I don't want any part of that." Derek's dad did that right after he got saved, 25 years or nearly 30 years ago. He got saved over the telephone. He was hearing me, and God began to speak to him. And Derek's mom, at about midnight, he told his wife, Derek's mom, "I got to get saved. I'm going to call a pastor." "You're not going to call a pastor at midnight. Now, if you need somebody to talk to, you can call me at midnight. It's all right." He stayed up all night long, just chomping at the bits. And at 8 o'clock, she let him call me. And I think I was putting my shoes on or something. I don't know what I was doing. But I was awake and ready to go for another day. And the phone rang, and there it was. He got saved over the phone. He didn't want to wait till Sunday. "I'm going to get saved now." You know. Well, a little while later, we kind of ran into some of those, I'm going to be polite and say Christian bumps in the church, bumps in the road, you know, and he didn't understand that. He was brand new Christian, and it just flew in his face. He yanked his boys and his wife out of here, and it was a long time before he ever came back. Because why do I want that? The roles of our Baptist churches in America are filled with the names of people just like that. Something happened. The pastor or somebody, something was said, something was heard, most of the time is misunderstood or misspoken, and that person just, I have a friend on Facebook named Rusty. He's not the Rusty from my growing up years. He's a fellow I met later in life. He used to be a pastor. He used to be a youth worker and later a pastor. He preached to hundreds and thousands of people over the years. He used to believe the gospel. He is now a vile mouthed truck driver, and he has lost his faith, walked away because of all the kinds of things that happened in his. He has walked away from it. You know, one day, each of us is going to give an account of why we didn't love and show God's love to the folks around us, even in the church house. Now, I praise the Lord that our church is way beyond all of that. I haven't seen that in this congregation in a long, long time. And if I ever do, I'm going to be on your doorstep at midnight. I'm just teasing, but I'm not teasing. There is no place for bickering and fighting and arguing in the Lord's house. You know, someone jokingly said, you know, speaking of their human family, "My enemies I pick, my relatives are inflicted upon me." Well, in the Lord's family, in the church, that's not true. God puts us together in the local assembly, a local church family, and we all need each other. I need you, you need me, we need each other. Because I want you to know, folks, when the devil throws his biggest guns or shoots his biggest guns at our direction, we need the Holy Spirit's ministering to us through God's people. Now, I'm going to say this carefully, and I'm not being blasphemous. It is not enough to know Christ as your Savior and have the Holy Spirit living in you in those days. You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He uses His people to reach out and pray for you and help you and love you. The way God hinders, the way the Holy Spirit hinders the work of Satan in this world is through His indwelt people. And the way that He ministers to the hurting is through His Holy Spirit indwelt people. It's not enough to just look at the TV and say, well, I hope they were Christians who got killed in that car wreck. It's a good thought, but that's not enough. We have to, somebody needs to demonstrate to these lost people that Jesus loves them and let Him love them through us. The single most distinctive characteristic that the early New Testament church had was the obvious love for one another. Just God's kind of love. I hope you love people. Some people are shy. You know, these shy people, I mean, they're just quiet. Some people never meet a stranger. If you've done a study of the biblical, of the not biblical, it's supported in Scripture. If you've studied these different temperaments, you know, one of them is the talkative, friendly one. Out, you know, this is the guy that when he get out of the sound booth and go sit down, and he's helping you. Okay, are we back up? Are we recording audio? Okay, then we'll be all right. This is the guy that when the elevator door opens and it's jammed full of people, he looks at everybody and they all just go, don't even try it. And then he says, there's always room for one more. And he jams himself in, you know, and he can't turn around. And everybody's standing, his back's to the door, and everybody's just looking at him. You know, if you're in an elevator, if you're like most people, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody to talk to me. And this is the guy who's got everybody's eye contact. And he just cannot, he's the sanguine, they call him. He cannot resist. And he will just, I suppose you wonder why I called this meeting. And he just starts talking to people. Man, those are great, great gospel witnesses. The person who doesn't meet a stranger, that's great. When I was going to college, we had a guy who ran the bus ministry at Springdale, and his wife was Mary Jessie Dorman, Joe Dorman and Mary Jessie. And Joe was a football coach, and he was outgoing, you know. But when he got saved, he was very, very unsure about how to share the gospel. Talk about sports all day long. But he knew he needed to be witnessing. So him and his wife would go knocking on doors. Y'all know what a Roman road to salvation is? A little booklet. It just takes the book of Romans and shows you how to get saved in real simple steps. And he would knock on the door. And he go, hi, I'm Joe Dorman, First Baptist Church, and this is my wife, Mary Jess. She's going to read something to you. And all Mary Jess, and she's this quiet, meek, she would read, just read. And people get saved. Now, eventually, Joe learned how to do that without, you know, her help. But, you know, just find a way to share the gospel because you love them. And right in there is what will make any individual Christian and any local church successful in God's sight if we learn to let Him love. Now, you found John 13 where He says, I lost my place. Did I tell you 13? Yeah. Yeah, here, 35. I don't know where I got verse 9. Oh, that's over back in our other chapter. Now, here's what He says. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? Unconditionally. that ye also love one another. Same way. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. One to another. Now come back to 1 Thessalonians 2. And that's where our verse 9 joins in. Notice what Paul says. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable, or an expense, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, Paul didn't have a 40-hour work week. He didn't go play golf, and he didn't have vacation time. He just worked for the Lord all the time. And that's why he was successful. You see, the reason the church in Thessalonica was successful in the sight of God is because they worked. They worked. Employers know this. They know it's hard to find people today who work. People today want all the benefits, all of the money, all the perks of employment, but they don't want to work. Now, if you're going to be successful in the earthly world, you better work. You need to work. Now, some people, you know, they dig ditches. Other people do this or that or the other, but work. Don't be lazy. We live in a time of the goof off, where people want the government to take care of everything. They want the government to give them a cell phone. They want them to give them internet. They want the government to give them all this stuff. By the way, up in New York City right now, they're in a battle for the mayorship. And the guy who is the lead, I mean, he's way out in front, is an out-and-out communist. Just a, not a socialist. He's a communist. And he's telling people, we're going to give you free rent. We're going to give you free this and free that and free this and free that. And all the people up there who've been on the dole, you know, up there. You know, see, farmers are not the only ones in America who've been on the dole. The farmer on the dole, you know, not just talking about them. We have entire areas of our citizenry that have been on the government handouts for decades. American Indians have been on there for over 100 years. And the government's giving away all this stuff. Well, the problem is, who's going to pay for that? That's one of the biggest cities in the world. It may not be one, the biggest, it probably is. It's gigantic. And you're going to give it all away? Who's going to pay for that? Well, the big corporations are going to pay for that. Where do they get their money? From the people that buy their products and services. Who are they? Me and you. Where do we get our money? We get it from the guy. And it just becomes like this. And we entrap people. Communism has murdered more people in the last 100 years than Hitler did in World War II. Do you realize for every one that Hitler slaughtered, communism has murdered about 20? It's unbelievable. You got Pol Pot, you've got Joseph Stalin, you've got Lenin, and you've got Trotsky, and you've got Mao Zedong, and all these. Y'all remember Tiananmen Square? I mean, communism is everywhere, and now it's they're trying to elect one to be mayor of New York City. And what's scary is the average American living in that city has no idea why there's a problem with that. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And if you can't work, the problem that we have today is the government has taken the responsibility that the church has been given. We're supposed to take care of folk who can't take care of themselves. God's people are supposed to do that. Years ago, right before the cutoff, I signed a paper under President Reagan that said, I do not believe it's the government's job to take care of me. And so I opted out of Social Security taxes. And I was 25 years old. That was 40 years ago. Now that I'm Social Security age, I'm not drawing Social Security. Neither is my wife. because they don't believe it's the government's job. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to keep serving Jesus until I die, or you kick me out. And if I hope you won't do that. Now, if I get to where I'm, then I need your help. You can, now come over here, Pastor, and sit here. But why would we want to quit serving Jesus? Why would you want to? You say, well, I'm looking forward to retirement. Hey, just get refired when you retire, okay? Just get refired. What does that mean? In other words, God put you in this vocation for this many years, and now that I've retired from that, I'm going to get refired for Jesus to serve him somewhere else. Paul worked under painful circumstances. Notice the word labor. That means under difficult circumstances, and travail is a picture of a woman giving childbirth. There are no successful churches or Christians in the sight of God who do not work at it. Reading your Bible takes work every day. Praying takes work every day. Telling someone about Jesus, you've got to make yourself do it, because the flesh does not want to do it, because our flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. But in order to be successful in God's sight, we've got to know the difference between in the church. We've got to know the difference between church work and the work of the church. If we're going to have a successful church in God's sight, we've got to know the difference between church work, busyness, and the work of the church. What is the purpose of the local church? The purpose of the local church is to keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. Jesus said that as we're going, we make disciples. That means you give them the gospel, win them to faith in Christ, baptize them, and then teach them what he said so they can live a Christ-centered life, and then they can share the gospel with someone so that they can get saved and baptized and so forth. That's the main thing. The main thing is not programs. The main thing is not all of these activities and busy work, although they're not bad things to do. We're here to give the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to a dark and dying hell-bound world so that people will get saved and miss hell and go to heaven, and then they will begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and then their friends and their relatives and their acquaintances can hear the message from them. One more thing, verse 10. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, you're witnesses, and God also is a witness. God, he realized, already knows what's going on in my life. And to be successful in God's eyes, as individuals, as a family, as a church, number 6, we must live right. This is not a popular topic in modern churches today. Folks, Paul lived right. He didn't have to apologize for his behavior. Well, we're all sinners in the sight of God, and nobody's perfect. He didn't have to apologize for his sorry attitude or his compromised wicked lifestyle. He lived a holy life. Now, what is holy? Now, Baptists are an interesting group. Did you know this? Baptists are interesting people. I learned a long time ago, you can tell a Baptist far off, but you can't tell him much. And they have a lot of goofy ideas about things, but they're odd people. The moment that somebody says something about living a separated life, a lot of Baptists, now wait a minute, preacher, you've stopped preaching and you're now meddling. Don't you dare talk about this. That's between me and God. Well, yeah, it is between you and God, but you know what? God put me here to remind you that that's between you and God. And they, there's a lot of things they don't want preachers talking about. And this matter of holiness is one of them. Our Pentecostal friends have stolen that word from us. They really have. You know, you have Pentecostal Holiness Church. And when you talk about holiness in the modern Christian era, people don't think about what the Bible says about holiness. They think about these people who are in these little churches that don't have windows on the other side of town, who nobody notices them until it's midnight and they're making too much noise. And holiness is not something you do. It's something you are. I live a life that is separated unto Jesus, and therefore I am separated from, and I have to just remind myself I'm separated from those things because and unto him, because they keep trying to work their way into our lives. Anger, malice, fear, all those things, and hatred and so forth. This poor man that got assassinated the other day, you know why he got assassinated? Because somebody didn't like what he had to say, and they hated him for it. Where does hate come from? It comes from the pit of hell. Now, well, what about God who hate? Different kind of hate. God abhors is a better word. He reviles at sin, but he loves the sinner. Satan hates God. Satan hates Jesus, hates the Bible, and hates God's children. He reviles us. He hates us. Paul didn't have to tell other people about his holy lifestyle. People watching how he lived knew he was different. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. Doesn't mean ha-ha funny. Different. Different. By the way, you need to beware of people who feel compelled to tell you how godly they are. You ever run into one of those? Oh, dear. They'll drive you crazy. These people that just feel compelled to tell you how godly they are. The godliest people I have ever known never knew it. You know, Moses came down from the Mount of with God, and his face shone. And he didn't know it. They had to tell him. Beware of these people who are, you know, follow me because I'm doing it right. You know, yeah, Paul said that, but he just said, follow me because I'm following Jesus. Let's follow him together is the whole thing. And I need to remind all of us, including myself, that people see us and they hear us. They don't look at our heart. God does, but they don't. It's interesting, in the Gospels and the book of Acts, believers are commanded over and over again to be witnesses for Jesus. But did you know that nowhere can I find in the epistles, the letters, the command to be a witness for Jesus? We're commanded all over the Gospels, commanded in the book of Acts to be witnesses, but we're not commanded to do that in the epistles. Now, it's implied, but God just, I think, assumes that we're already witnessing by the time we get to the epistles, and the main emphasis in the epistles is to live a godly life. Why? Because there has to be a godly life to back up the message. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, not hardly. But the direction of our life has to be Godward. Now, that truth does not give you, nor I, the right to sit or the duty to sit in judgment of other people and see whether or not they are right with God, whether they are living right. I knew of a church in another city that the pastor, working with the teenagers, took the teenage people from, this is an independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist church, took their young people down to the local mall and sat them down there and for the express purpose of, and he told them what they were doing beforehand, to examine the people who were there to see who was a Christian or not, to see who was godly or not. Well, Jack MacArthur, John's MacArthur was his son, recently passed away. Dr. Jack was years ago, he was a Baptist pastor, and he got on an elevator in Los Angeles. Back when they had operators, you know, a guy that operated the machine, that's how long ago it was, and he was a young pastor, and this little old man who was sitting there on the little stool operating the machine looked so white hair, pleasant face, smiling, just glowing there by the controls. And Dr. Jack looked at him and said, "You know, when somebody looks like you, you must be a Christian." And he said, and the man opened his mouth, and with vile metaphors, he denied what the pastor had obviously concluded. Just because you look clean, just because you look straight-laced, just because all these other things, doesn't make you godly. The truth is that we don't have a right or a duty to do that, and our job is to take care of self. We must be diligent to live right, and the lost will see something. They may not even be able to put their finger on it. Something. And they'll say, "What are you into?" "Well, I know Jesus." "What? I know Jesus. He changed my life." "Really? Would you like?" Percy Crawford was a great evangelist decades and probably 100 years ago now. And he went into a cafe one day, and he was eating a sandwich for lunch. And some guy came in, and he was blankety blank this, GD that, you know, GC this, and, you know, using God's name in vain. And Percy put his sandwich down, wiped his face, and said, "I hear you talking about God in all your language there. Do you know him personally?" And the guy went, "He's a real person. Do you know him?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Would you like to?" And the guy went, "I guess so." And Percy led this guy to Jesus at a lunch counter. He didn't say, "Don't you ever blaspheme the name of my God." All that does is drive people. You know why these people who protest the abortion mills and all the stuff with the big placards and all, you know why they don't do anybody any good? Because what happens is the lost see that guy protesting and says, "What a crazy person. What a nut. What a nut." They think you're crazy. But if you show them, like Percy did, Christ's love, he really cared for that man. You're using God. Do you know that man? Or man, do you know that God you're talking about? No. Would you like to? The biggest hindrance in any Christian, or any church, excuse me, becoming successful in the Lord's sight is to not care enough about that guy sitting there at the counter. And you and I are prone to shake our heads in wonderment and say, "What planet am I on?" Are you like me? You look at what's going on in the world around you and go, "Where are we? Where do we must be aliens from another planet. We're from the planet Earth. And we have somehow transported to this alternative universe where right is wrong and wrong is right and black is white and white is black. Good is evil and evil is good. And common sense, there's no such thing." I don't know about you, but the older I get, well, that's because you're old. No, you know, it's just I'm able to see this a little better. Not real great, but a little better. The closer we get to the rapture, the further the world is going to get away from God. Whereas maybe at one time the culture might have been here, and the church is supposed to be here, is here. It just keeps moving further and further and further and further away. Now what that means is, those who are living the normal Christian life, you really want to dig into that concept. Read Watchman Nee. The Normal Christian Life by a fellow named Watchman Nee. And you will be embarrassed at your walk with God. I mean, or John Bunyan or any of those people. But as we're still somewhere over here, and the church, you know, the Lord is here, and we're here, and the world is here, and it just gets more and more we become more and more a peculiar people, not because we've changed, I hope, but because the world has changed. We have to be careful, however, not to be apathetic about that. And not to just say, well, can't do nothing about it. Well, you know what? It's going to happen, but we don't have to go along with it. We don't have to participate in it. We don't have to follow along. Somebody said years ago in the Southern Baptist Convention that where the world was 20 years ago, that's where the SBC is today, and it just keeps moving. I don't even think it's limited to them. I think it's everywhere. I mean, there are independent Baptist churches, missionary Baptist churches, free will Baptist churches, and all kinds of others that are so much like the world you can't tell them apart. And it's not because, and all that, you know, I've been howling about music and all that stuff for decades. All that stuff is symptomatic of what's going on in the hearts of the people when they're not inside the church building. What these pastors are doing is they're trying to coddle. You know what I mean by coddle? That just means to cotton to. that just means to baby the babies to get them to be, you know, to get them to do what you want. If you've raised kids, there are children, all children, at some point crying and making noise, and there's nothing wrong with them. And you've fed them, you've changed them, you've rocked them, you've done everything you can except get a real rock and rock them. I'm kidding. Because they won't quit screaming. And you'll, at some point, you'll do anything to get them to quiet down so you can sleep. And pastors, desperate to fill the buildings, desperate to keep the people they've got, are doing everything they can think of. And the world, by the way, has all kinds of things they'll be happy to share with you on how to do this. The world does. To make the church palatable to the backslider. Now, what they'll tell you they're doing is that they are making the church more relevant to the lost culture. The lost culture couldn't care less. They're not interested in spiritual things. They're not driving around. Look around you. They're not driving down the road and seeing a church. Oh, it's church night. Let's go in. They don't do that. Unless someone's invited them, they don't do that. That's why the Bible says we're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Not to come into the church building, but to come into fellowship with Christ. That's what that's about. We must compel them, beg them if we have to, plead for them, plead with them, pray for them, and allow God to use us to speak to them through the indwelling Holy Spirit and draw them. Because these pastors and church leaders, they get the idea that it's our job to do the drawing. No, our job is to plant the seeds of the Word of God. And somebody else is going to water it, and somebody else is going to tend to it, but the Bible says God is the one who brings the harvest. But if we don't sow seeds, you ready for this? This is deep theologically. Ain't nothing going to grow. Nothing's going to grow if we don't plant seeds. And so we have to do what the little Sunday school song used to say when we used to sing it, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Somebody is in the dark where you work. Somebody's in the dark where you go to school. Somebody's in the dark in your neighborhood. Somebody's in the dark down the street where the police are right now. And they need the light, capital L, of the world in their life. And if he lives in you and I, why don't we tell them? Instead of trying to become like them. And I'm not saying we should say, well, you know, I don't be better. You know, if you know anything, you're not any better than they are, humanly speaking. But instead of trying to live down on their level, let God reach them through us. They can see, because that's all they can do, see and hear, that you're not, you don't talk like I do. You don't go where I go. You don't, all these other things. Why? Why? Oh, I've got a secret. Remember that TV show, I've Got a Secret? I've got a secret. And it's a person. Let me tell you about him. A man with an argument is no match for a man with a testimony. They can argue all they want. I don't believe that Bible and all this stuff. And I've got a very good friend in another state who has abandoned God also. And he's got all these arguments. But he's no match for someone with a testimony. You cannot tell me that Jesus isn't real. I know better. I know better. So why don't we just commit to doing that, sharing the gospel wherever possible? And it doesn't mean we shouldn't bring them to church, but that's not the only thing. That's part of it. Part of it. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. And oh, how we desire, Lord, I pray, to be successful in your sight in the sense that we look at that word success by meaning pleasing, pleasing unto you. I pray, Lord, that our lives will be pleasing unto you in what we say and what we do and where we go. And oh, Lord, how much we fail you in that. And when we do, I thank you that you have mercy and you cleanse and wash us and fill us back up and put us back on our feet to serve you again when we confess and repent of it. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this dark, dark, dark and dying world in which we live. Bless our ladies' meeting tomorrow and bless our services Sunday, that we might just grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be used by him to reach the lost, is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks.